The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen, until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. The Gospel of the Lord. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. As I said at the beginning of Mass, today is the Sunday of the Transfiguration. We read this Gospel, whether from St. Mark, St. Matthew, or St. Luke, three times at least every year, describing this wondrous scene when Jesus takes three of his apostles, the three who are closest to him, the three with the most important roles of leadership, up this mountain and shows himself to them with his divine glory so that they see him as he truly is, with divine light shining through his human body and revealing to them that he is indeed God from God, light from light, true God of true God. But today's gospel has a special application for us, which is revealed in that first reading, that very strange, almost horrifying first reading from the book of Genesis, when Abraham seems to be about to sacrifice his son Isaac at God's command. Now, in order to appreciate what the gospel wants to give you and me today, we have to go back and look at that reading. And it seems that the farther away in time that we proceed and progress, the more difficult it is for us to grasp what that reading is all about. It simply seems repugnant. How could God ask for the sacrifice of Abraham's son, Isaac? What you have to understand is that around Israel, around Abraham, since Israel was not yet formed as a people or a nation, there were many other religious cults and practices in which parents sacrificed a firstborn child and built their home over the remains of the child. It was a diabolical practice, demonic. That's how Christians and Jews look at it. And God had to separate this falsehood from the truth of his love and his care for his people. So Abraham was put to a test so that God could tell him clearly and absolutely that he would never ask for such sacrifice, and that all such doing was evil. That's the point of the story. It is so that God can separate himself in Abraham's mind from these demonic entities that asked for such horrible sacrifices. So Abraham, who is a primitive man, leaves this moment understanding that God who speaks to him, the God who rules over everything, would never ask for such a thing. But that this same God knows that Abraham believes in him absolutely and is ready to do his will in everything. Now that is what was impressed on the minds of Abraham and his descendants. So throughout the Old Testament, you will find references to the evils done in the name of Moloch. Moloch was the name of the evil god that demanded child sacrifice. And that name has come down to us still. You will see that name not only in occult films and television programs and so on, but you'll sometimes see it referenced in reference to abortion. For, in another way, the same reality still occurs today among civilized people who sacrifice the unborn for career, for wealth, for prosperity. Now, the reason that this first reading is linked to the Transfiguration today is so that we will understand a little more deeply that what God did not ask of Abraham, God in himself offers for us. For the Son of God sacrifices himself for us and dies the death of a hero in order that we may understand his love for us in the greatest and most profound way that we can. Christ offers himself for us. He saves us. He rescues us. We use the word hero of people who risk their lives, sacrifice their lives for us on a daily basis. We refer to firefighters, police officers, rescue teams of various kinds as heroes. We think of ordinary heroes, everyday heroes. But unfortunately, we rarely use that word or that concept when we think of Jesus. And yet, Christ our Lord is the hero who sacrifices himself for us. That's the whole point of our faith. That's what we come to witness anew in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Christ offers himself for us. He takes upon himself the burden of human sinfulness. He encounters evil so that we may be safe, so that we may have everlasting life. The Transfiguration, which the three apostles witness on Mount Tabor, is for them a preparation for Jesus' passion. He's already announced it to his disciples once, and they immediately rejected the very idea that Christ could be arrested, suffer, be put to death. This didn't fit with their idea of a Messiah king who would come to save them. And so in order to make them understand who he is and that everything that he undergoes is according to the Father's plan, that he will lay down his life freely for us, Jesus shows his disciples who he truly is. Though we're used to depicting our Lord with a halo about his head and glorious rays surrounding him, even when he walks on earth, the apostles, the disciples, the people of our Lord's time didn't see those things. They saw him perform miracles, but they did not see his divinity. His divinity was veiled and masked by his human body, by his human nature. But in the Transfiguration, they see this. Jesus shows himself to them in a way that they can understand as divine glory. He becomes almost transparent with light. Even the clothes that he wears shine as if they're made of light, brighter than any bleacher can make them. And he does this because light is always an attribute of God. When Moses spoke to God, it's recorded in the Book of Wisdom that even Moses' face glowed and shone afterwards because he had seen God face to face. Jesus shows his disciples this glory because he wants it to sustain them during his passion when they will see him so disfigured, when his beautiful face will become a mask of pain and suffering. They hear the Father's voice speaking to them out of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Those words spoken to those three men are also spoken to us when we come to Mass. In every celebration of the Mass, we ascend the mountain with Christ in the reading of the Scriptures. And there, our Lord reveals his face, his truth, his love for us. In the hearing of the Word, we pass from clarity to clarity, from understanding to understanding. And in the words of the Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets, Moses and Elijah and all the rest, attest to Christ and to his fulfillment of everything that they were pointing to. Then we pass from the liturgy of the Word that takes place here at the pulpit to the altar of sacrifice. And although we don't see with the eyes of our bodies the face of Christ at the altar, we see him in the Eucharist. We look at him with the eyes of faith and by the light that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And we know that he is really present in the Eucharist for us. That's why we proclaim the great mystery of faith and call out to him just after the consecration. The altar is for us our meeting place with Christ. The mountain where Jesus took his disciples for the transfiguration is usually thought to be Mount Tabor, and that is where the Church of the Transfiguration rises today in Israel. The altar of our church is also called symbolically Tabor. And if we have a stand for the monstrance for exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, that stand is called Tabor, after this mountain where Christ let himself be seen. We come here to this Tabor, mindful of the passion and the resurrection of Christ, so that we can find the strength and grace that we need today to live faithfully to him, so that we can become with him completely pleasing to God the Father, so that our sufferings and our trials and our hardships and our burdens and the annoyances of daily living, our disappointments, our failures, our pains, can all be united to him, and we can be transformed by them and transfigured. You see, the reason that we read this gospel so often during the year, the reason why churches are dedicated to the transfiguration of our Lord, is because this isn't just a moment in the life of Jesus, however important that moment was. It's also a promise made to you and to me. The church has always seen in this vision of the three apostles a gift for us. You and I are meant to be transfigured by Christ. Not just in heaven, not just after we die, here on earth. Because what God gives us through his Son isn't just the forgiveness of our sins. It isn't just the declaration that we're just, we're okay, we're acceptable, tolerable in God's eyes. God gives us something much more. He makes us his adopted children. And he deifies us. That's the word used in the early church. God deifies us, divinizes us, makes us divine, because he shares with us his life. He dwells within. And by dwelling within us, through the grace of baptism and the other sacraments, he changes us. And he makes our efforts, however feeble they might be, strong in him. He makes us capable of everlasting life, capable of looking on him face to face in heaven forever and being filled with joy. So today's gospel is meant to make us able to pray words that we find in the Psalms. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? See, the love of Christ takes away fear, casts it out, makes us strong, makes us able to do what we thought impossible. And God in his heaven, Christ through his church, are continuing to do exactly that today for us. The word of Christ civilizes us, humanizes us, and divinizes us. All three. And what we have to do, you and I, for our part, is say to the Lord, Lord, I believe. I trust. I accept your will. And I want to cooperate with you in everything. Overcome my weakness. Help my unbelief. Strengthen my hands. Purify my heart. Make me capable of what you want, and I will do everything that is within me. That's how we make a good Lent. If your first resolutions have already been broken, then perhaps this morning at Mass, you need to say to the Lord, Lord, I've heard this gospel. I've opened my heart to you. Tell me what I should do for Lent. Show me what I should do for Lent. Don't let me just rely on myself and my understanding. Make it clear to me what the next good step is that I should take, and I will follow you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.